evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out. I want to begin tonight by showing you a couple of PowerPoints. I hope they're not too juvenile for you. They were first used at Awana and TNT. You may find some of the text funny to look at, but they were chosen to make them easy to keep the attention of the 12-year-olds. You may not have that problem, but we'll see as we go along. My first slide is this. It tells us what we're going to be talking about tonight, the Samaritan woman, or as the picture calls it, the woman at the well. I'm going to begin by sharing some summaries from the past three chapters that have been taken over the last couple of Sundays. In chapter one, there's speaking of Christ's birth, Christ and John the Baptist and John's disciples. Second chapter is when Christ was at Cana in Galilee and Christ at the temple in Jerusalem. Chapter three was this morning. The only thing is, I don't think the preacher meant got to the part of Christ and John the Baptist. It was all about Christ and Nicodemus and John 3:16. This series is all about John's Gospel, and tonight it's chapter 4. The Irish Study Bible says of John chapter 4, it has two main themes. And I must confess, the second one, the Capernaum nobleman, I won't get to tonight. And I'm sure you'll have an early evening. The Parkinson's asked me earlier in the afternoon, were they going to have an early evening because they didn't have their afternoon nap? The first and the main theme, of course, is the Samaritan woman. Now, if you've got your Bible, I'd ask you to turn there to John chapter 4. And before you do that, I would just tell you that John means Yahweh has been gracious. And the nice thing about John's Gospel, it was written or wrote for everybody. John chapter 4, I want to read the first three verses. It reads, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though," in parentheses it says, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Departed again, because you remember in John chapter 2, he was in Galilee at the wedding in Cana. These first three verses tell us why Jesus left Judea for Galilee. And simply put, it was firstly to avoid trouble with the Pharisees. And I noticed that in verse 1 reminds us about not to believe everything you hear. If it affects you, confirm it. In chapter 3, he had his interview with Pharisee that we were hearing this morning and told one of the great musts of the New Testament, you must be born again. And there was the indictment of him and other Pharisees in that he, a master of Israel and also a member of the Sanhedrin, didn't know these spiritual things that Jesus was referring to. Jesus had many other scathing criticisms of the Pharisees, and one of them, I will comment on briefly, was when Jesus said in Mark 7 and 13, where he said, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." I would say this. This is also exactly what Roman Catholicism has done and still does even today. I would refer you to the testimony of a previously admitted Irish Catholic, Chris Schroeder, our spring conference speaker. You remember his words, and I've paraphrased them. He said, "They," that is Roman Catholicism, "lied to me." The subject in question was that no one could know they were going to heaven And he quoted, if I remember correctly, 1 John 5 and 13, where it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 4. When Jesus left Judea for Galilee, the King James Version puts it, he must needs go through Samaria. And that's remarkable in that it was not only a must, but it was doubly so necessary. In the light of his own prohibition to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, it tells us, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. I'll elaborate on that a little later. Another PowerPoint. Number 3 is a map of Samaria, Judea, and Galilee. Geography dictated that the direct route was straight through Samaria to get to Galilee. Jews usually diverted east over the Jordan and then north until turning west, back over Jordan, passing Samaria's northern border to avoid entering Samaria. But Jesus went due north, arriving in Samaria at Sychar and Jacob's well. I want to show you another slide because it explains, and it's from again from Ryrie's Study Bible, it explains to us all about the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. Another map, and you'll see on the map Mount Gerizim and Mount Zion. These are both, Mount Gerizim was the Samaritan capital, and Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. Samaritans, Ryrie tells us, were descendants of colonists planted in Palestine by the Assyrian kings after the fall of the Northern Kingdom in 721 BC. They were despised by the Jews because of their mixed Gentile blood, and secondly, and their different worship, which centered in Mount Gerizim. Let me share some interesting internet facts about Sychar and Jacob's Well. Sychar is about 25 miles to scale from Jerusalem to Sychar through the mountains of Ephraim. Jacob's Well is located today right inside a Greek Orthodox church in Nablus. Nablus's ancient name was a well-known name to us, Bible name, Shechem. Sychar was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel in the 9th and 8th century BC, and its ruins are found in the Samaria Mountains in the West Bank and under the jurisdiction of the Israel Parks Authority. Another interesting fact about Samaritans used to number in the hundreds of thousands, but in 2007, only 700 were left. I name my sermon tonight, Conversations, Convictions, and Conversions at Jacob's Well.
Me, a Samaritan woman, for drink.
If you knew the gift of God
Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, his children, and his cattle.
Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Sir, give me this water, that I won't get thirsty or need to come here for water.
Go call your husband and come back here.
I have no husband.
You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he who is now your husband is not your husband, but and that is true.
Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
Woman, believe me, the time is coming when you shall neither worship your father in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. You worship, you don't know what we now or what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is near here when the true worshippers shall worship. The Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father looks for such to worship him. God is in spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things.
I am he.
Just then his disciples came back and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What are you looking for?" Why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went back to the city, and said to the man,
"Come and see a man who told me all things I have ever done. Is this not the Christ?"
Then she and the men went back out of the city to the well and to Jesus. Many Samaritans of that city believed on him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of Jesus' own preaching.
Woman, believe me, we believe now. Not because of your testimony, we have heard him ourselves, and know he is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world.
Thank you. That's the Julki players at great expense. Thank you very much. I want to give you some comments now, beginning at verse 6. Begin at verse 6 in your Bible. It says that Jesus wearied with his journey. This demonstrates the humanity of the Lord Jesus. In the very next verse 7, when he asked for a drink, this was certainly Jesus' gracious way of introducing himself to the woman at the well and the opening for him to tell her the reason why he had must needs come to her and the way he used to continue to lead her to personal belief in himself. In verse 9, she had asked, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman?" And that PowerPoint that I showed you about the Samaritans showed why there was such animosity between Samaritans and Jews. Some other references to Samaritans are these. I'll give you three from Luke. In Luke chapter 9, we're told that the Samaritans would not receive him, for he was on his way to Jerusalem. And this they did not know, but he was on his way at that time to die and to face the cross. In Luke chapter 10, we have the beautiful story of the Good Samaritan, neighbor to the man who had fallen among thieves. And the last reference in Luke to the Samaritan is to the Samaritan leper, healed by Christ and who returned to give thanks, who had fallen down on his face while giving thanks. One of the commentators on this verse and the Samaritan healed by the Lord Jesus said, quote, he returned to give God the glory before he received the price declaration that he was clean and free from his confinement by the Jewish law. In John chapter 8, we're told something of what the Jews said to Jesus. They said, You are a Samaritan and have a devil, showing their great derision of him. In Matthew 10 and 5, I spoke previously that the disciples were told not to enter the Samaritan villages. But the real reason for that was Jews must have the first opportunity to hear God's gospel. Because in Acts chapter 8, later, we're told that the gospel was preached in many Samaritan villages. Verse 10, when the Lord Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. I want to quote one of the E-Sword commentators just now. One of them said, notice that Christ asked the woman to receive him and his gift without any prerequisite change in her life. After she believed, and because she believed, her way of living would be changed. There are 8 verses in the scriptures that use this phrase, the gift of God. 2 in the Old Testament, 6 in the New. Both Old Testament quotes on this gift are found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and chapter 5. In chapter 3, it says, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And the next quote from Ecclesiastes is almost word for word, but it says, to rejoice in his work. This is the gift of God. I wonder how many of us think that taking joy in our work or eating and drinking is a gift from God. In Acts chapter 8, you remember when Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The gift in that instance was the power to lay hands so that the Holy Spirit would be given. Romans 6 and 23 is by far, I'm sure, the best known, where it mentions the gift of God, because it says there, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7, says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that, speaking always and only of the variety of spiritual gifts. In Ephesians, again, Paul's writing to the Ephesians in 2 and 8, said, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the gift of God is obviously the gift of salvation. And again, Paul writes, this time to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And the gift for Timothy was the gift of ministry. Verse 11. The woman had said, sir, you've nothing to drink with, and the well is deep. Where will you get that living water? She was obviously still thinking in the natural and physical realm only. And then she said to him, are you greater than our father Jacob? And so on. She was not like us, privileged to have read Matthew's gospel, where in Matthew's gospel, in one chapter alone, chapter 12, 3 times the Lord Jesus claimed to be greater than something else or someone else. In chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, I, Jesus, say to you, in this place is one greater than the temple. And of course, he was referring to the temple at Jerusalem as opposed to the Samaritan temple on the top of Mount Gerizim. The second reference in chapter 12 was whenever the scripture writes, Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, a greater than Jonah's is here. And the last quote from that book, Matthew 12, this time in verse 42, we're told that the Queen of the South came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Verse 14, beautiful verse 14, where it begins, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Twice in this verse alone, we have the words, I shall give him. We find in this the grace and the generous nature of the Lord Jesus. And when he says, shall never thirst, it means that we'll be satisfied. And shall be in him, it's an internal thing. It's in his heart and in his soul. The phrase, a well of water, means that it's a constant supply, springing up just like a babbling brook. And into everlasting life, meaning it will have no end. Speaking of being satisfied, the hymn writer James McGranahan wrote the hymn, Now None But Christ Can Satisfy. He said in the first two verses, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. In verse 15, she said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. And as previously, she's still thinking only in natural terms, natural physical realm. In verse 16, when the Lord Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. I want you to notice that there was no disparaging remark from Jesus, even though in the next two verses, 17 and 18, he shows that he foreknew the man she lived with was not a husband, demonstrating his omniscience. Verse 19, when she said, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, she knows this stranger is not an ordinary man by his foreknowledge of her personal life. And when she asks, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This question from her has often been seen as her change the subject time, to divert from the personal, painful topic of her own failed, sinful life. But still, the Lord Jesus graciously sets about answering her query, and where she is at on the subject of the where to worship, Jerusalem Temple or Temple at Mount Gerizim. In verses 20 to 26, this deals with the great division of the Jews and the Samaritans. In verse 21, Jesus said, Woman, believe me, the time is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father, because he knew a great change was coming. A great change in how we worship is coming. In verse 22, he had told her, You worship, you don't know what. We know what we worship for. Salvation is of the Jews. In verses 23 to 26, verse 23, it begins, The hour is coming and is now here. The Old Testament dispensation is about to end, and the New Testament dispensation to begin. Not about the where to worship, but the how. You see, God may be worshipped in any place. I'll just give you two references. The first one from the Psalms, Psalm 139, 7 and 8, where the psalmist said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there." And in Mark chapter 15, we're told, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, God himself opening up the way for all mankind to access to him in any place. The true worshippers in that verse are all who truly and sincerely worship God and who do it from here, not just from outward form. And in spirit is the opposite of external rites, pomp, and ceremony. And in truth, not through sacrifices anymore, in the true way, by direct access to God through Christ. In the phrase "for the Father seeks," it tells us that there were two reasons why this new kind of worship takes place. God desired it and so planned it. He had appointed the Old Testament way, and that was to prepare for the New Testament way, the gospel way. And now he desires those who worship him should worship him that way. Verse 24 begins, "God is a spirit." And Ryrie said, this should read, "God is spirit." Must worship, another of scripture's must. Another example that is precious to me is Hebrews 11 and 6. I often like to quote, "He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Verse 25, the lady had declared that she knew that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Now here's the thing, I want to leave you with a question. Samaritans acknowledged the five books of Moses only. So they also expected the coming of Messiah, because it's there in those first books. A question I will give you later on the Samaritans and what they believed about the Messiah. In verse 26, the Lord Jesus makes it plain and clear, "I that speak to you, to thee, am he." He was declaring to the woman who had thought that he was a prophet, now he leaves no doubt about his messiahship. About this time, his disciples returned, and they marveled that he talked with this woman, but no one asked him what he wanted or why he was talking with her. Let me quote Barnes again on this verse. Barnes says, quote, "The disciples had such a respect and reverence for Christ that they did not dare to ask him the reason of his conduct." And then he adds this. He said, "We should be confident that Jesus is right, even if we cannot fully understand all that he does." End of quote. Another quote from another internet commentator, Clark. "A great man has said, converse or talk sparingly, if at all, with women," thinking of the Lord Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, "converse or talk sparingly, if at all, with women, and never, never alone." And he adds this, "Every gospel minister would do well to attend to this advice." In verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the man, we'll continue afterwards on what she said, but she was obedient to the Lord's command and a truthful witness. And I wondered if her husband was one of the first men to whom she gave testimony. I wondered. When she said, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Come. What a beautiful word of invitation that is. I'm going to give you five other New Testament invitations using this word to bless your soul. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew in chapter 25 said this, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And Luke chapter 14, we're told, "The king sent his servant at supper time to say, Come, for all things are now ready." And the last two, John chapter 1, we're told about Nathanael, that he said to Philip, "Come, come and see." And lastly, in John 21, Jesus said to them, "Come, come and dine." The last expression in chapter 29 was, "Who told me all things ever I did?" And the following verse I'm going to give you from Isaiah says things about the coming Messiah by Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might." And then he adds this, "and the spirit of knowledge." This lady at the well was told by the Lord Jesus things that she didn't know anyone else knew. And it says, "and of the fear of the Lord." Let me leave this question with you. Why did Samaritans believe Messiah would tell them all things if they only acknowledged the Pentateuch? And what I've just told you is from the prophet Isaiah, speaking, of course, about the foreknowledge of her life. Verse 30, "Then she went back out of the city to the well and to Jesus." And the story ends with many of the Samaritans of Sychar believing on him because of the woman who testified, "He told me all that ever I did." And so when the Samaritans came out to him, they begged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. Now we think how gracious the Lord Jesus is to accept their invite. But the result was this, and many more believed because of Jesus' own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves and know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." I wonder if they were all their personal, if Christ was their personal Savior and not just the Savior of the world. I'm going to conclude now by saying this. What a wonderful foreign mission trip this was to and for the Samaritan woman and the many men of Sychar, enemies of the Jews. Jesus personified the love of what we heard over and over again this morning, John 3:16. And then, too, there was his statement of Matthew chapter 5 when he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." I particularly identify with this chapter of John because the woman in the chapter had five husbands, meaning that she was always striving to be satisfied. And I know personally that there were many things, perhaps more than five, that I tried personally to find peace and satisfaction in life, only to find that it could only be found in Christ. Isaiah puts it this way in 65:1. He said, "I am sought of them that ask not for me," speaking of we Gentiles, including the Samaritans. And he continues, "I am found of them that sought me not." Again, speaking of us Gentiles and Samaritans. "I said, behold me, that is, I invited them to partake in my salvation. To a nation, he said, behold me, to a nation, that is, to people like us who have never before been part of God's special favor. And he ends by saying, to a nation that was not called by my name, like the Jews. The Jews were called by God's name, but we have been called by God's name because of the gospel of Christ and are now privileged to be a part of the family of God. And still I would say this. In the very next verse in Isaiah 65 and 2, Isaiah says of God, I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, referring to the Lord's willingness by his spread out hands to adulterous and rebellious Israel. Let me just show you one or two PowerPoints, and I'll show you this one. A man called Richard Blanchard wrote a now very famous song, and yet we're told that Richard Blanchard had a lung problem and he was left with use of a third of his lungs. But this physical disability didn't stop Blanchard. He became the pastor of a church in Florida, and one day was asked by a young couple to perform their marriage ceremony, but they were late for their appointment. And Blanchard told his secretary, I will wait 30 minutes and I'm leaving. In a Sunday school room, he sat and played piano for a while. I don't know that it was that kind of a piano, but it was in the Sunday school room. Later he said, when I was not in a mood to be used by God, God was in a mood to use me. In 30 minutes, as he waited for the young couple, God gave him this song, Fill My Cup, Lord. When Richard looked back over his life, he said, though God allowed me to have a physical disability, he has in many other ways filled my cup. I'm going to close, and we're going to ask Ashley to come and play for us this song, Fill My Cup. I trust that there'll be many among you that know it. Let me see your hands if you're familiar with Fill My Cup. Good. It won't be a solo from the pulpit here. I'm going to ask you to stand after the introduction, and we'll sing, Fill My Cup, Lord, like the woman at the well I was seeking, for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard the Savior speaking, draw from my well that never, never shall run dry. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard the Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, eaten I want more. Fill my cup, fill me up and make me whole. Sorry. Let me just get in line here. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So listener, leave hungers that will not pass away. My blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Thank you. Please be seated, and I'll close in a word of prayer. Once again, Eternal Father, we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for the day when the Samaritan woman came face to face with the Lord Jesus. And those of us who have come face to face with the Lord Jesus, thank you for the day that we were changed from death to life and became a part of the family of God. We thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you that there is peace and purpose in Christ. And because we have found it for ourselves, we have a heart's desire to tell others that in Christ alone there is peace with God. Thank you for this time together. We give thanks in Christ's own name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for coming. Thank you to Ashley for playing.